if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalm. Psalm chapter 25, we're going to be reading verses 12 through 15. If you're using the Bibles in front of you, you will find that on page 393. God's Word says this in Psalm 25, verses 12 through 15. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. God's word is a powerful and effective, sharper than a double-edged sword, and it'll pierce the heart of everyone who hears it and listens to it. May that happen today in our hearts and lives. God bless.
How awesome he truly is. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to please open up in the Psalms to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. And I want to ask you the question of who are we? Who are we? Psalm 25. We're going to reread verses 12 through 15. Not that Pastor Homer didn't do a great job. He did a great job. I just want to read from a different translation. All right. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version at this time. And I want you to pay close attention to what is taking place here in this particular psalm. Psalm 25, verses 12 through 15. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, as we step back and take a moment to reflect today, we are keenly aware of the fact that you love us, that you watch over us, that you give us help, that you give us guidance, that you fill us with hope. And Father, I pray that today that we will recognize that we are who we are because you are who you are. And since you are the great God of heaven, the great God of creation, since you are the God who speaks and worlds are formed, you are the God who has breathed the breath of life into man, since you are the God who establishes our days and numbers them according to your will and your plan, since you are the God who has promised to watch over us and to walk with us and to give us your presence in everything that we face, then, Father, you are the God who deserves our praise and our worship today. And so, Lord, we're praying and asking that you might help us to not listen to the voice of the liar, but instead to listen to the voice of all truth, which is you, so that we may honestly and honorably acknowledge who we are. Now, Father, we love you and we thank you for your amazing grace and love poured out on us. For it's in your awesome and holy name we pray. Amen. As I was looking at this particular psalm and this particular passage, within this psalm, this passage that we're looking at is a part of a prayer that the psalmist brought when he was earnestly seeking God for instruction in his life, and for honestly seeking for the Lord to give him leadership and to give him direction, so that he might not make the missteps that are so common with man, but that he might step in the path that the Lord has established for him. Folks, I want you to know that as the psalmist begins this particular passage of verses 12 through 15, he had begun that passage with the concept of who is it? Who is it? Who is the man? Who is the man? We can use the modern vernacular. Who is the man who fears the Lord? And the word fear there does not mean who is the man who is filled with fright, but instead it is referencing who is the man, who is the individual who reverences and respects the Lord for who He is. Because when we reach the point of reverencing God and respecting Him, then we begin to get a genuine picture of who we are in His sight. And as we discover who we are, then we develop more spiritual confidence, we develop more spiritual insight, and we develop more spiritual passion to accomplish the will of God in this world. God has a plan for every one of us. And in His plan, the ultimate response or the ultimate direction of His plan is to be involved in winning this world to Jesus Christ and bringing honor and glory to the name of God and who He is. Now, the world, in this world in which we live, is doing everything they can to try to put us down in our own eyes. And unfortunately, it has succeeded in many ways. There are many times that we listen to the voice of the liar, Satan himself, who tells us that we're nothing, and so we believe it. Who tells us that we're not worthy of God, and we believe it. Who tells us that we're just not going to be effective for Him, and we believe it. When God has a whole different perspective, and it is time for you and I to begin to view ourselves as God views us, and begin to believe the voice of God, who loves us, who places within us a worthiness to come before Him. We're not worthy of our own merit for God, but we're worthy of that presence and being able to go into the very presence of God because of His Son Jesus and the great sacrifice that He has made for you and I. So we need to ask ourselves this question: who are we? And perhaps a little bit of refining in that question is, whose are we? To whom do we belong? Do we belong to God? Or do we belong to self? Which means we belong to Satan. Who are we? I want to share with you out of this particular passage these five things this morning. I want to share with you, first of all, God's instruction. Secondly, God's provision. Third, man's prodigy. Fourth, God's intimacy. Five, man's look. And then six, God's lift. There are 6 points, not five. God's lift. Let's look at the very first one. You will note that the verse begins, this 12th verse begins with, who is the man who fears the Lord? And now there comes the answer to that question, and that's what we want to look at. We want to see, first of all, God's instruction. Who is the man who fears the Lord? When that person begins to revere God and reverence Him and respect Him, look at what happens. He will instruct him in the way he should choose. Once we reach that point where we submit ourselves to God, where we submit ourselves to His will, when we lift Him up in His proper place by reverencing and respecting Him and walking in faithfulness, then He instructs us into what He wants us to accomplish and what He wants us to do. And do you want to know something? The Lord does not want us doing this. God does not want us doing nothing. He wants us involved in His plan and in His program to reach out and to minister to this world so that people can find life and people can find spiritual health and renewal. He doesn't want us just sitting around waiting for the rapture. All right? You still with me? God wants us to be kingdom involved. God wants us to be spiritually active in our personal lives and in our outreach and our example to other individuals. And if we're not, we're not fulfilling the call that God has for us. And He'll teach us. Did you catch that verse? He instructs. Who's He? That's God. God instructs the individual according to His plan, according to what He wants, according to what He will do through the individual. Now, as soon as we submit ourselves to God and allow Him and commit ourselves to following His will, there's going to be an enemy who comes and perches right here on our shoulder. And he's going to whisper in our ears, "You're no good." Or he's going to whisper in our ears, "You really don't believe that gospel stuff, do you?" Too many people who are a part of the church listen to that voice. And when we listen to the voice of a liar, we cheapen ourselves. God wants us to be effective for His kingdom. And so He takes the time to instruct us in His ways. And as He instructs us, we finally begin to put together what God's will is and what God's plan is for our individual lives. We should be thanking Him for His instruction. All right, secondly, I want you to notice God's provision. Look at the beginning of verse 13. God is going to instruct him in the way he should choose. Now look at this. His soul will abide in prosperity. His soul will abide in prosperity. You know, it kind of tickles me. These people that get on TV and they get in all these places, they say, "You know what? If you will send us a $10 offering, we will send you this hanky that we have prayed for, that this hanky will bring you wealth." I tell you, I've never paid 10 bucks for a hanky in my life. Wealth does not come through hankies. And that's not what God is talking about here anyhow. He is talking about spiritual prosperity. And that's God's will for every one of us. God wants us to spiritually prosper. He doesn't want us to sit soaking sour. He wants us to be an individual who is prosperous in the things of God. Note carefully what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying his soul will abide in prosperity. He's not talking about giving away pink Cadillacs and lots of money. He's not talking about warm tickles. He's talking about spiritual success. And folks, if we don't want spiritual success in our own life, then we're in a world of hurt and we're in a world of a mess. Because God has promised us spiritual prosperity. But how does that come about? By listening to the instruction of God. Where do we get the instruction of God? Through His Word. Through the Bible. Follow what the Word of God teaches, and the promise is that we'll have spiritual prosperity. A lot of this health, wealth stuff, you know, I find it so interesting. Do you know that every one of the apostles died? Every one of them. And in fact, 11 of the 12 died violently at the hands of others. I'm not talking about Judas now. I'm talking about Matthias, who replaced Judas. 11 of the 12 died violently. One died of old age after he had been banished to an island, after he had been bitten by venomous snakes, after he had been fried in oil. Sounds like health wealth to me. But every one of them died. But every one of them spiritually prospered, because they listened to the voice of God and they followed His will and His plan. Do you want to prosper in your spiritual life? I'm not talking about putting extra money in the bank. I'm talking spiritual prosperity, being the man or the woman that God has established that you should be. If you want to be the best that you can be, don't join the army. Join God's forces. Nothing against the army. The army's not going to make you spiritually prosperous. In fact, they don't want that. They want the opposite. That's why they hog-tie all of and not just the army, but the government and the military as well. They hog-tie all of the pastors that go in and you know, they tell them, look, there are certain things you can't preach, certain things you can't share. Don't do that. We don't want to offend anyone. Oh, offend them. Get it over with. But if you want spiritual prosperity, follow God. His soul will abide in prosperity. Whose soul? The one who fears the Lord, the one who reverences Him, the one who respects Him, and then listens to the instruction of God. Number three, there's an ongoing thing that takes place because man's prodigy then becomes blessed. Look at the end of verse 13. And his descendants will inherit the land. And his descendants will inherit the land. You know, parents, you, now catch this, you are responsible for your children's spiritual life. You are. It's not going to be that Sunday school teacher. That Sunday school teacher has their own responsibility to teach the truth. Absolutely. It's not going to be that pastor. That pastor has a responsibility to teach and preach the truth. Absolutely. But the example as a mom or the example as a dad that you establish for your children is going to be what brings them a heritage of either life or death. Parents, raise up your children the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from that. Church, we have a responsibility to teach and preach the truth all the time. Parents, you have a responsibility to live the truth day in and day out in front of your children. to help give them an example to follow and some spiritual security. Do you want your kids to be spiritually wealthy? Then you should be spiritually wealthy, spiritually prosperous, by honoring God. It's Gashakya. It's not about you, it's about Him. It's not about your kids, it's about Him. You need to remember those kids aren't yours, they're His. And He is trusting you with their upbringing. So you'd better do it right. Man's prodigy. Number four, I want you to notice God's intimacy. Look at verse 14. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, respect Him, reverence Him. Now catch this. And He will make them know His covenant. For those who follow the Lord, those who reverence Him, those who respect Him, them He will instruct so that they know His covenant. Do you know what God's covenant with you is? That I'm going to love you forever. That I'm going to walk with you faithfully. That I'm going to provide for you richly. Again, not money. I'm not talking about money. But you do have the assurance you're never going to have to go hungry. He will provide. And you see, that covenant that God makes with us is an important covenant because it shows His intimacy towards us. How much He does love us. How much He does care. You know, the enemy, that one that perched on your shoulder, that enemy comes to you and he says, you want to know something? God really doesn't love you. You're too unlovely. Do you remember this thing that you did way back then? Do you remember this happening? Do you remember this event? And pretty soon, he hammers at us and hammers at us and hammers at us, and we begin to say, well, you know, he's got a point. Maybe I'm not quite what I should be. Folks, when God brings you forgiveness for your sins, He blots them out. He wipes them away. He takes them and places them in the sea of His forgetfulness. He takes and puts them in the depths of the deepest sea, and then He posts a no fishing sign. He does all of these things with your sins, never to remember them against you again. That's intimacy. When God issues you forgiveness, He engages His forgetfulness. It's important to remember that. Because Satan will try to dig up the dead bones of the past and throw them before your eyes. But God's forgotten. Trust in the forgetfulness of God, because the forgetfulness of God is His level of intimacy with us. He forgives, He forgets, He cleanses, He fills, He renews us, He gives us fresh hope, fresh opportunity, a brand new life. And that's something we ought to rejoice over. God is incredible. Now I want you to notice number five, man's look. Look at the beginning of verse 15. Man's look ought to be what this verse says. The psalmist says this, my eyes are continually toward the Lord. In other words, my focus is constantly on God. It's where our focus needs to be. Continually on God. When we're continually focused on God, we'll not listen to the voice of the liar, Satan himself, will not be overcome by the possibility of temptation, for when our eyes are continually upon God, we will resist the devil. And James chapter 5 tells us when we resist him, he flees from us. He gets out of there. He cannot take the presence of a focus upon God. He is a bumbling coward when it comes to God standing up for you and I. And you see, that's a part of God's covenant with us, that He'll stand up for us, that He will bless us with His hand of protection. That means that He will fight our battles. If we keep our focus on Him, just like the psalmist says, my eyes are continually on the Lord. Number 6, look at God's lift. The end of the 15th verse. For He, God, will pluck my feet out of the net. For He will pluck my feet out of the net. The word picture here is that there is a snare that has been set for you by the enemy. And this particular snare, the net picture is, I don't know if you've ever seen one of these things or not, but you ever see, I remember used to watch a television show that was on back years and years and years ago called Doctari. Anybody ever see the show Doctari? No one remembers the show Doctari? Well, it was about this guy anyways who had this place in Africa, and my memory's not real clear on it. But I do remember there were a couple of times when he had some tribal issues with people. And some of the tribes would set up these snares. And what would happen would be there would be a net laid out there and it would be kind of covered up. And when you stepped in it or when a wild animal stepped in it or something like that, what would happen is that would trip that snare and that net would come up and wrap and lift you up. Now, what does that mean? That means you're in a tangled mess. That's what Satan does. He sets those traps for you to step in. That's what he wants to happen. This verse is indicating that what happens is God picks us up before our feet can trip the net. So instead of being swooped up in the net, we are cradled in the arms of God. And He lifts us away from what would ensnare us and what would entrap us if our eyes are focused on the Lord. We have amazing protection. Folks, we have a God who loves us. We have a God who cares about everything that transpires in our lives, who has promised to be there with us, who has promised to help us and to bring us encouragement and strength, who has promised to protect us. Why in the world would we want to set that God aside thinking we could do a better job than He does? Why would we set Him aside and miss all of His blessings and benefits? And yet people do it every day. They step in the snare of the Satan. They listen to his lying voice that tells them not, they're not worthy to be a child of God. And God says, you are too. For it was my Son's blood that gave you the worthiness. was my son's sacrifice that gave you hope. Follow me. Folks, if we'll listen to the instruction of the Lord, and His word, we'll be protected from the onslaught of evil. Because God loves us. Let's stand. I'm going to ask you at this time if you would please take your hymnals and open up to the very first hymn in the book, number one. The very first hymn in the book, number one. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. I want you to know, as is always the case, if you decide, you know what, I'd like to go to the altar today, the altar's open, as is always the case. But I thought that it would be good for us at the close of this service to just kind of adore the Lord and to thank Him through song for His many benefits for us, for His instruction, for His leadership, and His guidance. And let's do it with grateful hearts that are filled with the glory of God. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works, earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Mortals join the happy chorus, which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us. Brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music, lead us onward in the triumph song of life.
And now, may the grace of the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the love of the Son, Jesus Christ, fill you and abide with you and give you all hope. In the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Matt, would you please come and lead us in our benediction?